Choosing the Jesus way. I think just amen. There's no other way. No other way but to choose His way. All other ways lead to sadness and misery, unhappiness. But the Jesus way leads us to joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for touching our hearts, Lord. Thank You for the way that You show us to live in Your Word. And Father, I will confess that often when I read and look at the Word, there are things which, from the flesh standpoint, human standpoint, are difficult. And yet, when I follow those, I experience the joy. And so, Lord, I pray today as we enter into the time of study of Your Word that Your Holy Spirit would have His way with us this day. Touch us with the truths from Your Word that You'll apply in our lives. Help us to understand what Your will is for us. Help us understand how to experience joy individually and also in the body of believers. And we thank You for what You're doing. Lord, I pray wherever there's encouragement needed, it would come today through Your Word. And where there's a challenge, Lord, I pray that we answer that challenge and really seek to do it the Jesus way. We pray in Your name. Amen. When I was in college, I had a 1970 Monte Carlo. It was my dream car at the moment. It purred like a kitten, and just felt like I was in control when I was in this car. And came out of my apartment one day at college, and the car wasn't where I parked it. And I didn't know what was going on, so I took a look around. I thought, well, maybe I just was in one of those states and parked it someplace and forgot where I parked it. So I walked around. I didn't find it. And so got a hold of the police, reported it. It was a stolen car. It was somebody had taken it. And never did find the car, by the way. And so we reported it to the insurance company, and my dad had that car on his insurance. And he said, don't worry, son, when we get the money, you'll get the money for the car, and then you can, you know, get yourself another vehicle. I said, okay, well, that's good. And I started looking around and was encouraged by that. But I was home one day, and my dad said to me, son, I got something I got to ask you. And I said, what is it, Dad? He says, well, your aunt is out of money, and she's about to lose the house on a sheriff's sale because she can't pay the taxes. And I wonder if it's up to you, he said, but would you be willing to take the settlement on the car and give it to her so that she could not lose her house? And I said, well, sure, Dad. I mean, she's family. I mean, that's what we do. And so I did. And but my dad promised me, he said, son, look, I'll tell you, we'll make sure that you get a car. We'll make sure that you get the money back. And I think the idea was that this was a loan to her. But from that moment on, we never heard from my aunt again, or my grandfather, who lived with her at that time. Grandma was already passed on. And I don't know really what happened. And I never got an answer to that. But I really do think it has to do that she was unable to repay the debt. And we would have forgiven her that debt. We would have. If she came to us and said, hey, I just can't do it. But I think that was the issue. And so we were divided as a family. That whole side of the family I had no more contact with for the rest of my life, really. I've never been there to see them or anything again. So I don't know really what happened. But it's a shame when families can't put aside their differences and come together. And it's a shame when people can't do that. But the church is a family. And unfortunately, the same thing can happen in a church family. We sometimes don't get all along together. I mean, let's be honest. But it's a shame when we can't put aside our differences and come back together again. Because that hurts all of us. And 2 weeks ago, I didn't know that I was starting a series on restoration. I really didn't. I thought I'd just preach a message on how Jesus restored a fallen one named Peter, and that how he restores us. But and then I told you last week that the Lord woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning and put a message on my heart that he wanted me to give, and that was on Monday last week, and that believers are to be ministers of restoration. And along with that, I had this thought to preach on a message called Overcoming the Barrier of Unforgiveness, because that is what I think is the main issue that we have in being able to be ministers of restoration, is that we have this human tendency to have wounds and not to be able to get over those. And I was pondering whether I really should continue it with that thought in this week. And so Monday I just sat there thinking about it and went to bed Monday night and wasn't resolved on what I was going to preach this Sunday. And I woke up at 1:30 in the morning, and this is what the Lord does to me, I guess. He has to wake me up, and because apparently that's a time when I can actually think. And he affirmed that I should preach this message on forgiveness. And not only that, he impressed upon me that he was doing something greater than I could possibly understand. And I don't know what all that means. But one thing I know I've got to do is be faithful and preach the word. And so this is the message this morning from Matthew chapter 18. Because we need to understand that I believe this is the number one barrier that prevents us as individual believers in extending forgiveness to those who have hurt us. It is the fact that we have this thing in the flesh that we had to deal with. And this passage of Scripture, which we're going to look at today, when you go through the entire chapter 18 of Matthew, you see some interesting things. You see the verses 1 through 6 talks about woe to one that causes one child who believes in Jesus to sin, and woe to the one in verse 7 to whom temptations come, and verses 8 and 9, it's better to cut off hand, foot, or pluck out an eye than to sin. Don't do that literally. You know, that's figurative, by the way. Verses 10 through 14, we see the heart of God who would leave the 99 and rescue just the one who's gone astray. This is the heart of God. And then in verses 15 through 20, Jesus tells us what to do if a brother's sin is offensive, how the church should respond. Well, and from the passage which we're going to look at today, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, we're going to see some principles that will help us overcome the barrier of forgiveness. So let's just get right into it. I'm going to go down here a section at a time with you. But the first thing I want to say is this. Well, what is true forgiveness? Forgiveness is letting go of an issue against another. That's really all we're talking about, letting go of an issue. Peter asked Jesus this question after he hears all this, especially after Jesus explained that we're supposed to go to one who's offended us, and if he listens, we have gained our brother. That's what he says. And Peter hears this, and then he asks the Lord this question, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Well, we got to understand what sin or what forgiveness really is. And let me just share with you what forgiveness is not. First, forgiveness is not forgetting. You and I have memories. God's blessed us with memories. And one of the things with our memories is remember things that are bad as well. Now, we do have a little psychological way to block out pain and suffering, but we still remember things that have happened. The memories and the pain seem to linger. I can testify to this. I mean, there have been things that happened to me, things very hurtful things, things that required me to extend forgiveness many, many years ago. And they were hurtful. They hurt a lot. And you don't fully forget all those things. But I can tell you this, over time, you know, when we forgive, we start a process. And we start a process of the pain and the memories just easing, like scars that disappear over the ages. These memories and the pain of them will disappear as well. If you're going through something today, and this is a semi-conclusion right now, if you're going through something today, a wound, remember, in time, The pain of that wound will heal, but you must think about forgiveness. And forgiveness is not condoning what someone has done. You know, sometimes I heard people say, well, you know, this person comes to you and says, I'm sorry I did this, and you say, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. When we make that statement, it's okay, you're sending a message. You're sending a message that really doesn't mean anything. Friends, sin is still sin. Transgressions are still transgressions. And hurts are still hurts. Better to say, I accept your forgiveness and I love you, brother. I love you and I accept it. And we're okay together. It's better to accept his forgiveness rather than to write it off as something that doesn't mean anything. And then we must remember that forgiveness is not weakness. Remember that Jesus hung on a cross and he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That was not done in weakness. That was done in tremendous strength. It takes strength to forgive. Strength. And it takes a sacrifice of ourselves to forgive. And so that's what forgiveness is not. The word for forgive in the scriptures, the Greek text, means to send away, to set free, to let alone. Secondarily, it means just to let it go. Let it go, let it go. In other words, let it go, not holding the issue against the person. We read this about love in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, we don't keep a record of the wrong. We can't totally forget about the wrong that's been done, but we don't keep that record against the person who has done it. Does that make sense? This is what forgiveness really is. It does not hold the sins and the resultant hurts against the transgressor. So that's the first point. Forgiveness is letting go of an issue against another. The second point is this. Forgiveness is difficult but essential for everyone. Forgiveness is not easy from our perspective. We experience things in life that physical abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse, all kinds of things happen to us at the hands of another person. Most things that we need to get forgiveness on are basically things that other people have done to us. Perhaps it's a betrayal of a friend or a loved one. Someone that you know has been severely hurt by another person. You won't forgive that person. Someone's been slandered. Someone slandered you. Someone's spoken evil against you. Someone has verbally attacked you. Perhaps there was a time of neglect or abandonment. And as I said, sometimes these things leave scars on us. Yet forgiveness is essential and is also beneficial. The reason in Hebrews, because you see, forgiveness blesses everyone. It blesses everyone. The writer of Hebrews writes about this and he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now, if you really look at this passage of Scripture the writer of Hebrews presents to us, you see something. You see everybody engaged and everyone blessed if we can somehow deal with this issue that we have with others. The root of bitterness produces a state of unforgiveness that will hinder the one who has been broken in his restoration. In other words, we're trying to restore, be ministers of restoration, but the one who needs restoring, if we're holding bitterness in our heart towards that person, it's going to hinder his ability to experience the joy that he's supposed to have in the church. Unforgiveness will hurt the one who's bitter and has the unforgiving spirit. I read this article from the Mayo Clinic, and let me just read to you some interesting things. And they say, if you're unforgiving, he says, what are the effects of holding a grudge? And it says, if you're unforgiving, you might bring anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. Become so wrapped up in the wrong that you cannot enjoy the present. Become depressed or anxious. You can get to a point where you feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose. Or you might feel that you're at odds with your own spiritual beliefs, and you might lose valuable and enriching connections with other people. This is the kind of things that can happen and probably will happen if we harbor a bitterness in our heart. Now, I did tell you how difficult this was. But unforgiveness also affects others around you. Bitterness and anger will permeate every area of life and all the people that we meet. I know people who are dealing today, the way they've dealt with their bitterness and their unforgiving spirit, what they've done to ease the pain is they start dealing with alcohol or drugs. And so they get into this stuff to try to ease the pain, but it really doesn't. It just puts them into another problem. And then they feel guilty about their alcoholism or their drug addiction. Bitterness, which if it permeates their character. You've seen people like this that just seem to like be bitter and angry people. There's folks that have big trust issues. And I've counseled a lot, I've done a lot of premarital counseling, and I've run into that where people have been burnt through relationships. And there's a distrust issue that just permeates them. And it's going to make it very difficult for them to make a full commitment and a trusting commitment in marriage. There are the other things that they want retribution. And they take and do passive-aggressive things or whatever. They sometimes speak to everyone else about how bad this person is, all this stuff. But forgiveness, you see, can be hurtful to us, but also it's beneficial. And the Mayo Clinic went on in this article and said, what are the benefits of forgiving someone? And here's what it says. Letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for happiness, health, and peace. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure system, improved heart health, higher self-esteem. And they go on a little bit later, and they said, as you let go of grudges, you'll no longer need to define yourself, your life, by how you've been hurt. You might even find compassion and understanding. There's a benefit to being able to forgive others. Excuse me. So, why is forgiveness essential? Well, we just really talked about the benefits. But then, in the Scriptures, God commands it. Jesus stated, pay attention to yourselves, for if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. That's a command. And there's no strings attached to that. It just says, do it. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. And here's what happens when we forgive. Alexander Pope in the 18th century wrote, to err is human, to forgive is divine. When you forgive, you are demonstrating the grace of God working in you. You're demonstrating to all kinds of people that are going to see that heart of love and mercy and compassion. You see, that's what we see in God towards us. And that's what we see in Jesus going to the cross for us. We see that compassion. And when you demonstrate that Christ-like compassion and love, demonstrated in forgiveness to others, others are going to see that. And that's going to magnify Jesus Christ and the glory of God. Well, it releases you from the Lord's discipline. We're going to see that a little bit later. It's contrary to the system of this world. And forgiveness will conquer our adversary, the devil, and the spiritual battles, because part of the problem that we have in unforgiveness is the fact that we have this lie being told to us that you deserve better, that you deserve to get even. That's all lies. And that's not from the Father. Well, and it keeps us from doing foolish things to others. It keeps our prayer life more vibrant. And it helps us in our physical health and in our emotional health. So those are the first two points. But here's the meat I want to talk to you in verses 21 through 34. And we'll get into that. Because after Jesus explained how the church is to deal with sin in verses 15 through 17, and let me just look at that, because he tells He's telling this to the group, and in verses 15, he says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church." In other words, if he does listen to them, you've gained him again. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he listens to the church, praise God. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him go to you, be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. That's the last thing we want to see in a church. But it's something that happens, doesn't it? But still, there's room for restoration. There always is. And I'll share that at the end of the message. Well, so after Jesus explains this to Peter, Peter says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Some of your versions say seven times 70. And so Peter's saying, "What should I do, Lord? Can I draw a line in the sand? Can I draw it at seven? And at seven, if that man crosses that line seven times, the eighth time, can I, well, no, that's not what he's perhaps saying, but can I then hold it against him? Do I have to forgive him even then?" And Jesus is not saying, "Hey, well, the line's at 77 times on forgiving, and keep 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 on forgiving, and you keep on forgiving, and going, and going, and going." You get the picture. Now, this expression, Peter must have thought, wow, I think that when Peter asked this question, he must have thought he was quite a magnanimous person, because Pharisaic tradition would say kind of this, you forgive him twice, three times maybe, but after that, that's the limit. That was the Pharisaic tradition of the day. And I think they got that from the book of Amos, and that's why I wrote that down as a cross-reference for you, because in there you see many times about the enemies of Israel, or the people, the enemies of God, it says, transgress against God. It says, "For three transgressions and four, I will not revoke the punishment." And it could be that's where they got this. I don't really know. But this is the tradition, as I understand it, that was in the Pharisees' thoughts. Forgive them twice or three times, but that's the limit. And Peter's saying, "Hey, I'm going to do seven times." But Jesus says, "No. Seven times 70. So there's no quantitative limit. But then he gets to this parable. And it's interesting here in this parable we're going to read from verse number 23 through the end of the chapter. And as I read this parable, I want you to understand something. If you're trying to interpret a parable, remember this. You got to figure out what question the parable is answering. Once you know what question the parable is answering, you can properly interpret the parable. And in this particular question, it's an answer to what is forgiveness and how much are we to forgive. And that's the purpose of this parable, and we'll see it, the parable of the unforgiving servant. So let me read it to you. It says, "Therefore," verse 23, "therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees and imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my Heavenly Father will do to you if every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is tough stuff, honestly, for us, but it's stuff that we need to consider. Now let me go through this parable, because the servant that owed the master more than he could ever repay, I looked up, okay, what is a talent? And a talent was a way to measure a precious metal. And I read, and I did some of the notes and the commentaries, but basically, I read it this way as an explanation. There were some studies done on some documentation that they found of the taxes that were taken by the Roman Empire in four provinces, and it's quite a vast sum of money. But a talent is said to be 20 years' wages for the common man. That's one talent. 10,000 talents then would equate to 200,000 years of wages, more than a man could ever repay. The picture that's being given here is one of an infinite debt. It's a debt that no person could pay for themselves. That's the picture. And then he goes to his fellow servant that owed him some money, and he owes him 100 denarii, which was about, a denarii was a small silver coin, about a day's wages for a common man, and it represented about 100 days' wages in total. And the point is, the master is saying, I've forgiven you an infinite amount of debt. You could never repay it in your lifetime, never. And you won't forgive this servant, this man, this pittance in perspective. So I look at it this way. Okay, let's say I only committed 3 sins a day. And let's say I live to be, well, right now, I used to share this and say, let's say I live to be 70. Well, I'm 72 now. So let's say I live to be 80, 90. Let's just pick a good age of 95. That'd be over 95,000 sins laid to my account. And yet I have this guy come against me with one little thing. Maybe it's a big thing, but it's something. It's one thing. And I can't forgive him. When I was in... you bear with me. I'm going to go a little bit long here if it's okay. But I had a couple that was in a church, and they came down pretty hard on me and tried to have my credentials removed for just because they didn't like the direction the church was going in. And I was hurt. I was really hurt by that. That welled up in me. And before we moved up to New Hampshire, and actually ultimately it wasn't the reason we had to close that work down in Savannah. It was some other things that went on with the convention. But they called me before we moved to New Hampshire and asked if it was okay with me. And I said yes, but there was still something, honestly, still something in the heart that was burdened, was hurting me. And these things are hurtful. So I went to New Hampshire, and one day I'm up there and I'm prayer time with the Lord. I'm praying. And the Lord speaks to me, because I knew this family was going through some real financial troubles at the time. And what I understood was that they were being hurt. I felt it was because I was holding them back, and I started praying, Lord, let them go. I'm going to let it go. I've forgiven them to their face, I mean, kind of on the phone anyway, but it's time to make it right. It's time to, they're done. They've heard enough. And I went back down there to conduct a wedding for a couple, and they were invited to the wedding, and I sat down with that group at the table, and we were right together. You see, I tell you this because forgiveness is not easy. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for me. And I'm just, I fight the flesh just like everybody else does. But it's essential. Because it's essential to bring healing all the way around for me and for them. Because I was holding on to this, and I needed healing from that. Well, the answer to Peter's question is clear. There are no quantitative and there are no qualitative limits to forgiveness. And there's no line in the sand whatsoever. In other words, that sign that we're drawing in the sand, we need to get down on our hands and knees and just wipe that line right out and say, okay, there is no line in the sand for the forgiveness of sin. If there was, I'd be in a world of hurt. And so would you. Because God has no line in the sand for us. He forgives us. The shed blood of Jesus Christ proves it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It says, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you, reaffirm your love for him." You see, that's talking about a situation that went on in that church, that the congregation did what was right. But Paul's saying, now, okay, apparently this one has hurt enough, and he's come back for repentance. And the church should comfort him. And it works that way. I spoke in a church one time the same way, and I heard a guy came up to me as I was a guest speaker there before the service and said, "I want to talk to the congregation." I said, "Okay." I was a guest. I said, "What about?" He told me, he said, "I need to seek forgiveness from the congregation." And he stood up in front of everybody. I'd never had that happen in a service that I preached that before. And he had already determined, God had already gotten a hold of his heart, and he stood up. And he had been the town carouser, I guess is the only way I could say it. Everybody knew about him. But he got up in front of the congregation, asked for their forgiveness, and they accepted him. They embraced him. Forgiveness is letting go of the issue you have against someone. It's difficult, but essential, and it is to be without limits. And I'm going to share something with you. The only way we can do it is by God's grace. We don't have it in our ability in the flesh to forgive, not the way God calls us to do it. Include this by showing you a video, and I'll give you a little backdrop to this. Some of you have heard of a woman named Corrie Ten Boom, and she was a prisoner of war, or not a prisoner of war. She lived in Holland with her family, and they were hiding out Jews during the time of Nazi occupation, and they got caught. And they got sent to prison. And then Corrie and her sister ended up being sent to Regensburg concentration camp. And at some point while they were there, the Nazis decided to execute all the girls in their age group, put them all to death. But through a clerical error, Corrie Ten Boom was spared. But the pain of what went on there lingered with her. And she went back to Germany in 1947, after the war was over, to preach and talk to them about forgiveness. So I want you to just watch this testimony, and then I'll conclude with a couple words.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, "Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom, once you have forgiven, will you forgive me? and I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. And I knew, I am not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
I don't think I need to say anything else. But won't you seek for God's grace to forgive and restore when it's necessary? You can only do it by his grace. That's it. It's powerful for you. It's powerful for the person forgiven. And it's powerful for all of us together. Extend that forgiveness. Is there any invitation today? You know, maybe somebody here has a hurt. Maybe you're hurt. And you just need prayer today. And maybe there's something that you need strength for, to forgive. Or maybe there's some wounds that you just need comfort. But won't you come and pray about that? I'll pray with you if you want. Whatever the Lord's doing or what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart, you just listen to what he's saying and obey. Father, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. We thank you for your forgiveness, how you have forgiven us, oh God, for all that we've done. Lord, we've sinned and we've sinned against you. And we still do. And a lifetime's worth of sin, Lord, you have forgiven. And Lord, I realize how tough it is when we are hurt and wounded. And we all have been. But help us to give that load away. Take that load of pain and sorrow, Lord, that you take it from us. And help us to be able to extend a hand of forgiveness to those who've wronged us so that we might be set free. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. And thank you for love that endures infinitely in our lives forever and ever. Amen.